Bibles to page 816. That will take you to the book of Jonah. Jonah was a prophet, and we're going to read about this prophet now from chapter 1. We'll read the whole of chapter 1 together. Page 816. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest, storm, on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners, sailors, were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us, so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were greatly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." They picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men greatly feared the Lord and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Well, we'll keep your Bibles open there. We're going to consider some thoughts from that now, together. You might remember last time we talked together, that I was speaking. I was speaking from 1 John, the letter of 1 John, and we were talking about obedience to God. And how, in one way, obedience in our lives is like the container into which God pours his love in our lives. And without obedience, there is no real container to hold God's love in our lives and to know the wonderful experience of God's love in our lives. And we saw last time that the obedience that we looked at was obedience to God's commandments, to his law, and also to the example of Jesus, to follow after what Jesus is like. And we also said that it was like obeying the law of love. And we can turn to the Bible and we can see those things there in black and white, what it is to obey the law and to imitate Jesus. And that obedience brings about the reality of God's love flowing in our lives. The obedience that we want to look at tonight is the obedience of God's specific will for us, which does come into our lives sometimes. God does speak to us about his specific will for us. Sometimes he says, this is the way to go. This is what I want you to do. And obedience to this is just as essential as obedience to what we read in the Bible. If we are to be people that know that kind of wonderful place where God's commandments and our obedience and God's love and our knowledge of God come together in a wonderful, blessed place, if we're to know that, then obedience to God's specific will in your life is very important to that. And that's what we want to consider this evening. We're going to take a slight shift. Instead of staying in 1 John at the moment, we're just going to look at how we can see that lesson from Jonah and the life of Jonah this evening. So let's just take a little historical context of Jonah. Jonah is mentioned one other time in the Bible, other than in this. Well, he's mentioned other times in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, we have this other reference to him in 2 Kings, and we learn a bit more about Jonah. It says, in the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. He, that's Jeroboam, did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, that's Jeroboam the first, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Dead Sea, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath Hepher. So there's some information about Jonah and about when he was about. So he was there about 790 BC through to about 750 BC. That's when Jonah was around. That's the reign of Jeroboam. And here's Jeroboam, where he comes in the kings of Israel. So he was the second king, Jeroboam king, that there was. Israel started off when it split his two nations. The first king of Israel was Jeroboam, and this is the second one. And really, this second Jeroboam was the last stable reign that the northern kingdom of Israel had. You remember, it was northern kingdom Israel in the north, and then Judah in the south. And after this Jeroboam, he reigned, as you see, for about 41 years, as the text told us. Then you get a load of other kings, and they don't reign for so long, and everything is unstable. But during Jeroboam's reign, Israel, as it said, according to the prophecy of Jonah, expanded their borders. And here's a little map that shows us that. So they pushed very far north under Jeroboam, far farther than they had been for a good long time, right up into Syria, which was one of their great enemies. Syria in the north was always a great enemy of Israel. But at this time under Jeroboam, they grew weaker, mainly because of the Assyrians who we're reading about here in the book of Jonah. And so Israel was able to push north and they were able to push Judah south. And the bottom red dot there on the map just shows where Samaria was, the capital of Israel, where Jeroboam was. And then the dot above it is the general vicinity where Gath Hepher is most likely to have been, which was very close to Nazareth. And so you see that Jonah and Jeroboam really were quite homegrown patriots of Israel. They were both grew up in a similar kind of area, and they both had the interests of Israel at heart. And that was the message that Jonah brought to the people and brought to the king, that God was going to expand Israel and make Israel greater. And that's what he did under the reign of Jeroboam. But sometime during that reign, God called Jonah to go to Nineveh. And we read the first chapter where he disobeyed God, and he tried to go another way, and then God brought him back. And if we read chapter 2, we would encounter what happened with Jonah in the belly of the whale, where we see that there is some repentance from Jonah, and God puts him back on the right track at the end of chapter 2, and he goes to Nineveh, and he preaches to Nineveh, and the Ninevites, they do repent. And so God doesn't bring his promised judgment on Nineveh like he said that he would do. And Jonah is very upset with this. And the book ends with the question kind of what will happen next. But we're going to consider some thoughts from this book now. And one thing that we need to understand just before we dive into the kind of question of obedience is that really Jonah isn't so much about a message. It is about a message, but it's not so much about a message as about Jonah himself. The spotlight in Jonah is on him and his attitude against God's attitude. And so I'd like us to look at this, the concept of obedience tonight under the title of The Storm of Obedience. The Storm of Obedience. And by this, I mean when it seems to be that God is saying, do this in your life. He is saying, do this. But you are feeling a real desire to do that. That's what I mean by the storm of obedience. And it happens inside. And it's a real feeling of turmoil. And it's emotional. And there's desires involved. You can feel and hear God's voice, but you also certainly hear your own voice. And it can be heard very loudly at times. This is the storm of obedience that I want us to think about tonight. I don't know if you can kind of relate to that. Has that happened in your life? Has that storm of obedience been there in your heart at some point? You hear God's voice saying this, and you know you want that. And there's a real storm going on. Well, that's what I want us to think about, because it is a matter of obedience. And as we were thinking about last time, that obedience is essential as a container for God's love to be in our lives and for us to know him, this is an important part of that container. To not get this right or to not respond correctly means that this will affect our knowledge of God and God's love in our lives, as we were looking at last time. So let's look at the storm inside Jonah, because certainly there was a storm inside Jonah. If we read verses 1 through 3 again of chapter 1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish." So he went a totally different direction. God's voice was clearly heard, wasn't it? It's not like his voice wasn't heard. But Jonah went a different way. We can just see where Jonah should have gone on this map. So he should have gone all the way up to Nineveh, up there in the northeast. But he didn't. He went down to Joppa, and then from Joppa, he was hoping to go right across the Mediterranean Sea. We believe that Tarshish was probably in Spain, and that's the way he hoped to go. But long before he got anyway into that sea journey, God had other intentions. But that's what Jonah was hoping to do. Now, we don't see, at the beginning of this book here, in chapter 1, we don't see Jonah's storm inside, do we? We see his actions. We see what he chose to do. We hear God's voice, but we don't see the storm. In fact, we don't see the storm until we get to chapter 3, verse 10. And then Jonah reveals the storm inside of him. So in chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way." That's the Ninevites, after Jonah had preached the message to them that God was going to bring judgment in 40 days, and they repented. And because of that, God saw that they repented, that they turned from their evil ways, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah greatly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Because of this, I fled to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." Do you see the storm there? "I know, God, I was telling you that this is what you would do. I told you that you were a merciful God." In other words, I was telling you, God, that the Ninevites didn't deserve mercy. God, you shouldn't be sending me there. They don't need this message. I don't want to take that message to them. God, you are the God of Israel. I like my prophecy of expansion for Israel. Give me another one of those prophecies, dear God. But don't give me a message for Nineveh. I don't want them repenting. I'm interested in the welfare of Israel. I don't want you to be a God for the nations. And there's a storm inside Jonah. And it was so strong, and Jonah's voice was so loud, that it drowned out the voice of God. He talked over it. And he went down to Joppa. And he was going to Tarshish. Even though God was speaking and said, "Go to Nineveh." This is the storm inside Jonah. That's the storm. And we see how it's unfolding and how it's working out. He is not listening to the voice of God in his storm. He is listening to his own voice. So the storm outside, or the storm inside, leads to a storm outside, in this case, in Jonah's life. Verse 4 of chapter 1, "But the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty storm, tempest, on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up." Why did God send this storm? Because Jonah's voice drowned out God's voice. That's why he sent it. That's exactly what it relates to. And God brings a storm outside if we ignore the storm inside. If we drive on through, like Jonah, and we do not hear God's voice, or we refuse to hear God's voice, then we can anticipate a storm outside, not just inside. This is the lesson of Jonah, or one of the lessons. Jonah only saw what he wanted and felt. Each time he heard God's voice, he immediately heard, "But I don't want that. I don't want that." I don't know if you've heard yourself ever saying something similar. I certainly have. "I don't want that." We say it in different ways. We don't always say those words exactly. Children don't always say it. Sometimes they stamp their foot. And Jonah certainly throws a few strops here, doesn't he? And God is very gracious to him, as we'll see. So Jonah did his will, not God's. And this is a recipe for a storm inside and outside. And we're just thinking through, have you experienced a storm like that? Are you experiencing a storm like that? I suppose the chances are that someone here is. There's quite a few of us, there's quite a few lives, and some of us are probably going through that storm. And it's a challenge to whose voice we will listen. You know, Jonah recognized this storm was from God, didn't he? He knew that. Verse 12, "And he said to them," that's the other sailor, the sailors on the ship and everyone else, "pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." If you look at verse 9, it's interesting as well. He says to them in verse 9, they ask him who he is, and what he believes and where he's from. And he says, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. And then look at what he says, who made the sea and the dry land. I find that amazing. Here's Jonah and he's in a massive storm. And the sea is all over the place. It's about to destroy people. And he recognizes that God is the God of the sea that they're in and the dry land that they want to get to. He is the author of the storm and he's the one who can bring the calm. Jonah has no doubt that everything is under God's control and that it is there because God is making it happen. Only God can move you from sea to dry land. Only God. Only God can calm our storms. Only he can move us off the sea. He's the God of the sea and the dry land. He's the author of the trial and he's the bringer of the peace. And the way that he wants us to do it is through obedience. It's the way of obedience. That's what happened with Jonah. Well, Jonah does not get out of the storm in this book. He does not leave the internal storm in his life. And we're left with the question, will God bring another storm for Jonah or not? And certainly God can bring more than one storm in our lives for us to hear his voice. That's the reality of being his sheep. My sheep hear my voice. And the way that God intends for us, and I think the only way that Jonah will get to the calm, the true calm of land in his life, is by obeying the word of the Lord. And it's the same for you and me. We must come to the place where we happily submit to the voice of God when he speaks to us. And it's a challenge. Because this, as we said at the beginning, we're not talking necessarily about picking up the Bible and reading in black and white, do not lie. We're talking about the times when we know God is saying, this is what I want for you. This is what I want you to do. It may come through the Bible, as we will see. In fact, that is, the Bible will almost certainly speak into that situation. But it's an area where we do need to be obedient. So Jonah, we didn't read chapter 2, but as we mentioned, Jonah repents in the belly of the whale to a certain degree. He acknowledges God and God brings him up and puts him back on dry land and sends him to Nineveh. But we see at the end that Jonah hasn't really changed. That's what we've just been saying. If you turn to chapter 4 and verses 9 and 11 of chapter 4, Jonah has gone outside the city. He has preached his message, and the people are repenting, and now he really feels that God is going to be merciful, and he waits to see what God will do. And then in verse 9, it says, then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? You see, God had sent a plant to grow up over Jonah to give him shade from the sun and protection, and then God had sent a worm to destroy the plant, and Jonah was very upset about that plant, but of course he was really just upset about himself. He was more concerned with himself. And he said to God, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. Incredible that he could speak to God this way. But who are we to cast stones? Because often we can be speaking this way. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you had nothing to do, for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern or know between their right hand and their left, and much livestock, many animals? You know, as you can see, Jonah hasn't solved this storm. And it does show how difficult it is sometimes to solve this storm in our life. It can be a long process. It is not necessarily something done overnight. It's an incredible thing. It can take a long, long time. And Jonah, the story of Jonah shows that, and we need to bear that in mind in the storms in our life. The reason it takes so long is because we are so stubborn sometimes. We are so stuck in our ways, and we so don't want to trust God, and we don't want to go his way. And there's all sorts of idols in our lives that we want to hold on to. And the storm rages and rages. And yet we see here that God is so gracious in this storm. He is incredibly gracious. I mean, what God of the whole universe comes and asks a stroppy man questions? Is it right for you, Jonah, to be angry twice? Is it right for you to behave this way? Yes, it is. Boy. What a God. I know what I would do. And yet we see that God is willing to draw it out and give Jonah time. He gives Jonah time. It's quite phenomenal. And he gives you time. And he gives me time. And we're left thinking, will Jonah be obedient? Will he conform? That's what we're left with. Will he? Will you? Will you in the storms that come? Will you be obedient? Will you listen? So we've seen a storm of obedience. The storm inside Jonah, and the storm inside leads to a storm outside. I'd like us to look at one particular storm, and it won't be in everyone's life at the moment, but it might be in your life at the moment. And I would say probably it will come into your life at some point. And that's the storm of no change. The storm of no change. When God actually says, no change. You're not moving on. You're not doing that. You want to. You want the change. And he says, no. No change. Stay as you are. Stay as you are. I think this can be one of the toughest storms. I'm sure the storm of saying change can be a very tough storm as well. I'm sure that. And maybe we think more about that storm. Change. Do. God, I don't want to. Do. I don't know whether we think quite so much about the storm when we say, where God says, no change. And we say, I want to. And God says, no. No change. That can be a very challenging storm in our lives. Stay in Coventry. I don't want to. Stay in your job. I don't want to. Stay in the ministry you are serving in. I don't want to. Stay at LFSBC. I don't want to. Stay faithful to that friend. I don't want to. Child, no change. No change. Carry on. That can be quite a storm, can't it? Change can seem so promising, so appetizing. You know, when a storm like this comes, it can cause real turmoil inside. It can dominate our days, our weeks, our months. And our own will can be the loudest voice. And our will can move us more than God's will. And that's what we want to avoid. So let's just think. This is our final point, but it's got a few points under it. Calming the storm. Calming the storm. And the first way we can calm the storm is to trust. Trust. Trust that God does know best. You know, this takes great trust at times, just to really believe that God knows best for you. Acknowledge God is all-knowing. That's part of trust. Acknowledge that he is for you. For you. That's trust. God is for me in this. He's not against me, no matter what the turmoil. He's a God who is for me. acknowledge that you just cannot know the future. You know, our perception of the future is sometimes a bit like a tattoo. It looks great when it's first on, and you think it's wonderful. But about 5 years later, you wish you'd never had it. That can be our will. That can be our picture of the future sometimes. It looks so good, but it doesn't turn out the way we thought it would. Listen to this from Psalm 81. God says, "But my people would not listen to me. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices. If my people would only listen to me, if Israel would only follow my ways, how quickly I would subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes." Remember, we were thinking at the prayer meeting, there are foes outside of us and there are foes inside of us. And God will turn his hand against both if we trust him. And we believe that although we see the future one way, he knows the future. And that's much better. You know, it can be hard to be an Elisha. It can be hard to be an Elisha. Elisha lived all his days in a way of ministry in the shadow of Elijah. And then when Elijah was gone, and Jehoshaphat wants to find out who around is God's servant, they still describe him as the one who was the personal servant of Elijah. That's how they say, "Oh, the prophet who was the personal servant of Elijah, he's around." That can be tough. No change, Elisha. Just kind of, you know, there you are. It can be tough to be John the Baptist. And new blood comes along. In the case of Jesus, someone better comes along. And he has to say, well, he's happy to say, "He must increase, I must decrease. No change, I'm not going forward anymore." Young people, people still at home, it can be hard to be Jesus. Jesus went home and he was obedient to his parents. That's what he was, obedient. All the time he was at home. While he was waiting, you could say, for his time to arrive. Young kids, you know, you want your time to arrive, but are you willing to be obedient while you're at home? No change, no change. It will come, but it's not coming yet. It can be hard to be Paul the Apostle, living with weakness, physical weakness. You remember he cried out. God said, "No change. No change, Paul. My grace is sufficient. No change." If God's will for us is something along this line, it will take great trust in him to overcome the storm of our own desire. But to trust is totally essential to come out of the storm. Second thing, not only trust, but wisdom. You know, our voice in this storm can often be the voice of selfish ambition. Me, I want that selfish ambition. You know, often the storm will unearth selfish desires. Just like on a beach, you go down a beach after the storm and there's all sorts of things thrown up, revealed from the sea. There they all are on the surface, ready to be examined. The storm in our lives can just do that. Churn up all sorts of selfish desires that you hate the thought that they're there. Desires for position, desire for recognition, desire for reputation, desire to do what you want, desire for your comfort. Desire for your pleasure, desire for money. They can all be thrown up in the storm. Listen to this from that great passage on wisdom in James chapter 3. "If you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. We're not to deny what we find in the storm. We're not to do that. Wisdom doesn't deny finding wrong motives. Did you know that? Wisdom acknowledges what it finds. It does not deny it. And it deals with it. It confronts it and accepts it. So the storm can be calmed through wisdom. It can also be calmed through sacrifice. You know, the storm in you could be an issue of giving up a long-held dream or even good ambition. That can be part of sacrifice in the storm. You know, God says no change, keep doing what you're doing, and you're beginning to see there'll be no time for having that career that you wanted, moving to that location that you've always dreamed about, owning that house that you thought you might one day own, owning that car that you had your eye on, sending your kids to that school. If there's no change, they won't go there. You've got to give up maybe that dream of writing that book that you've always wanted to write, making that film you've always wanted to make, living in that country that you've always wanted to live in. And it seems it's drifting away because God says, no change. This is where you are. This is where I want you to be. And suddenly sacrifice is there. How will the voice, how will the storm be calmed? You lay it down. You sacrifice your dream. You sacrifice that good ambition. You say, Lord, I hear what you're saying, and now I see the cost. I never realized when I began this road that that would be the cost one day. I never saw it coming. I never saw it till this storm hit me. And now I see the cost. Sacrifice. And laying it down is part of the calming measure. Meditation and prayer. You know, the storm can get loud and it can get confusing. And we can genuinely find it hard to hear God's voice sometimes. And sometimes we can pretend we're not hearing it. But even in the storm on the sea, there is an island sanctuary, a place where peace can come. And it really is when you run to the Word of God in meditation and prayer, even in the storm. If you go there and if you say, Lord, I'm not sticking my finger in any kind of thing, but I'm reading your Word and I'm seeking your voice. I'm listening like a sheep for the shepherd's voice as I read your Word. If you come like that, you will even hear his whisper in the storm. And I tell you, it normally will be a whisper. And you have to listen and listen and listen. God calms the storm as we listen to his voice in the Bible, in our lives. And finally, let's just think about Jesus. You see, Jesus is our greatest and most wonderful example of no change. Do you remember in Gethsemane? When he went, he was going to the cross for you and for me, if you've put your trust in Jesus. And he said, Father, Father, I hear your voice. Here's my voice. If it's possible, take this away from me. I don't want to go to the cross. Is there another way? But not my will, but yours be done. And the Father said, no change, son. No change. The storm was in Gethsemane. The calm was on the cross. It was a horrendous trial. It was an awful trial. But the storm had been calmed. We are to imitate our Savior. We're to submit to our Father's will and know the calming of our storms, even if the trial remains in front of us. We can go into it in the calm. We've been looking at obedience. Obedience to God's specific will. And it can be a storm. But obedience through trust and wisdom and sacrifice and meditation and prayer and following Jesus' example calms it. And that container of obedience into which God pours his love and knowledge is firm and strong in our lives. May God help us as we walk this way together.